They're excited about what's coming for them. I'm excited for them. It's good to see everybody here today. Glad that you are with us. It's a wonderful day to be gathered. And there's this good man. We're going to call him Tobias. There we go. That's a good name, right? And Tobias, he goes to work every day that he's supposed to go to work. He does his job as he's supposed to do, everything that's expected of him. He goes and does it when he works for him. But then come quitting time, he goes home. He goes straight home unless his wife needs him to stop and pick up something at the store along the way. And when he gets home, he helps his wife with chores if need be, or help with the kids as need be, to either play with them or do their homework. And he's always there to provide this grown-up advice as he's preparing his children for adulthood. And Tobias, he'll go to church. He goes to church every Sunday. He even helps out in different ways within the church. Tobias, he even volunteers in the community in doing things. And if you talk to those closest to him, those friends and family members that know Tobias so well, Tobias is a good man. In fact, we need more Tobiases in our world today. But what a lot of people don't know is that Tobias has a problem. Tobias has a heart problem. Now, I'm not talking about a medical heart problem, but a spiritual heart problem. See, Tobias goes to work every day, but what we don't know is that he takes stuff from work to be used later on at home for other projects. I mean, after all, they've got so much, and who's going to know, right? Tobias goes to church every week, but yeah, he sits there, but the whole time he's there, he's thinking about the upcoming week. Tobias volunteers in the community. Yeah, but it's because his friends are there. And in a small way, he's thinking to himself, maybe I'll just score some points with the man upstairs on when my day finally comes. See, we all know Tobias because Tobias is us. We all share in some part of that story, if we're honest with ourselves, that we share in some way, if not always, with Tobias. I know this is not a good way to start a sermon, but all I can say is buckle up, because this is the way the whole sermon is going to go. Just to give you some kind of insight of what John the Baptist is doing. What was the Old Testament prophets like? To stand there and call people out in their sin, saying, this is the things that we must talk about because this is what God is crying out to us, saying, repent of your sins, turn from your evil ways, and turn back to me. See, Tobias, when he does so many things on the outside just right, but on the inside, there's something wrong. And as John the Baptist says, as we've looked for, this is our third week now, looking at chapter 3 alone, we see that there's so much that's happening. There's so much going on. But what it comes down to, we look at the various parts, but this is the message. And this is the message of the Scriptures as a whole. There's a thread that runs through Scripture. There's the redemption thread to where we see God redeeming His people over and over and over and still doing so. Amen?
Amen.
But we're lost without it. But we also see this thread of repentance over and over and over. See, we can put ourselves in this story, but it's the Jews that we're reading about. And from Genesis chapter 3 until today, but all especially throughout all of Scripture, we see over and over and over God redeeming His people, crying out to them, saying, turn from your evil, wicked ways. We talked about it a little bit at our Connect group on Wednesday night. How we see this throughout Scriptures, God calling them. A good example is in the book of Judges. We see this cycle over and over and over where they would be evil and wicked, and they would get themselves in trouble, and they'll cry out to God, and God would rise up a judge, and the judge would rescue them through the power of God in some way or another. And when that judge dies off, they return to that evil way, and then they have to cry out to God again, and it's over and over and over. But we see it throughout Scripture. The Old Testament prophets, we've talked about them a number of times already. There's this repeated cycle over and over. But there's a God, a holy God in heaven, continually crying out, turn from your evil, wicked ways. When you're here at church with an open heart and an open mind, truly worshiping Jesus Christ. When you're at work, you're doing the things that need to be done that honors God even when no one's looking. God wants us in this type of relationship. And the thing is that His relationship should impact us so much that it just radiates off of us and changes. Hear that word. Changes us as we live. As we continue to grow in our faith. These things happen. Now, let me get to my actual notes here. What did I intend on saying today? All right, I've covered some of it. So the message is repent. We see John the Baptist as we looked at the last couple of weeks. And we've said that these three sermons are really heavily linked together because, well, it's all one chapter, right? So we're seeing some repetitive things. But we see John the Baptist as an Old Testament prophet, right? And he's there. He's sharing a message for the people, and the people are responding. And the thing is, when we saw in part one that he used a line of people, named the names, to line up and pinpoint a particular time in history to where they knew that Israel was in a bad place. They were in a deep, dark place. They were in desperate need of repentance. And we saw last week that John was meeting them where they are. He was giving them a message, and they were responding through baptism. And we looked at how the Jew versus the Gentile aspect of what baptism was to be. That the Jew thought, well, I was born a Jew. I'm God's chosen people. I don't need to be baptized. I just need to return to what I was called to be. But the Gentile, you're so dirty, we need to baptize you completely to immerse you and get all of this stuff off of you before you can even start by making sacrifices. Before you can even begin to try and be a Jew. Even though you may believe and you're willing to commit to being in the Jew by following the sacrificial system, you're so dirty because you're a Gentile, you can't even get started. But we saw that as John was preaching last week, that they were coming from. The Jews were coming and they were getting baptized. So what was the message that would break through the hardened heart of a Jew to say that I'm now identifying myself as a Gentile and I'm willing to be baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist? What was that message? What was the message that just translated through culture, through the environment, through heavy tradition? What was it that John was saying that sparked this drastic change? Well, we'll see that in John chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. John chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. And it reads, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to rise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." Heavenly Father, we come before you with this delicate subject, with this difficult doctrine, with hard to accept teaching. But Lord, we know that it is of you. We know this is your plan, this is your message, this is your heart, this is your plea, this is your cries to us. May we have ears to hear. Come, Holy Spirit, accomplish your will through this message. May your word come alive, and may you hide me behind your cross. May you, of all things, be glorified in a way which you deserve. Trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the message. Part one was the timing and the people. Part two was the baptism. Now part three is the message. Well, in verse four, we start off, it says that as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. We've looked at this before. We saw that whenever the angel Gabriel come to Zechariah in the temple at that moment, he said, "Your son is going to be this voice is crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord." This is Isaiah chapter 4. He's saying these things, and this is the prophecy being fulfilled. So Isaiah is getting, Isaiah is being fulfilled here through John the Baptist. He is this voice crying in the wilderness. But the second part of that we must understand is that he is preparing the way of the Lord that is to come. But then we see that even though he's reminding them, Isaiah has said this, "I am this one," not me saying it, but the angel Gabriel said it to my dad before I was even born, that "I am this voice is crying out." So he's reminding them of that, making those claims, and they can go back and check all of this that's going on. But he's saying this message is a message of repentance. As all Old Testament prophets before him, here's John the Baptist making this same message that they must change. So let's look at the message here real quick. He says, "You might make his path straight." And I'm going to water this down a little bit for you. Let me put a disclaimer in here. I wanted to do this at the very beginning. I got excited about sharing the gospel. Disclaimer for today. I'm going to give you lists. I'm going to give you examples. I'm going to talk about specific things. But when we talk about repentance, we can't limit it to those things. If I say that it wasn't good to be cheating on your taxes, and you say, "Well, I don't cheat on my taxes, I'm good," I'm telling you, there's something in your life. May you be prayerful today about what we're going to talk about and what God convicts you of in your life. May we respond to it appropriately. So we are going to talk in some sort of specifics, and we're going to talk in some generalities, but just know that we want God to reveal these things. We want God to reveal these things to us. So that we can be in the right relationship with Him. Amen? Amen. This is our goal. This is what we should want. He talks about the paths being straight. And basically what we want to do is stop avoiding the things in your life. Don't shove them under the rug. Don't put them in your closet. Don't deny it. Don't go put on a smiley face thinking that everything's okay. If there's something going on in your life, then God wants you to do something with it. He's laying this at your feet. He's bringing it to your conscience. He keeps reminding you of these things so that you will do something about it. So make your path straight. Do not keep avoiding it by going in and out. The second thing he talks about here is that every valley shall be filled. And just talking about in general, the oppressed are to be uplifted. Okay, and what we're talking about in those areas in our life where we're weak, where we're no deficient, where we know that we're vulnerable, we need to be elevated. We need to be lifted up in some way or another. And it can only come through God. It is through our faith and dependence upon God, trusting in Him to lead us, to fill in those low spots in our life so that we can be elevated to be usable vessels for Him, so that we can walk the right walk with Him, that we can walk in righteousness and holiness. even though we'll never do it perfectly. This is the call that we should strive to study the Scriptures and to be around people who will guide us and direct us and help us fill in those areas of our life. And then he talks about the mountains are to be, about mountains and hills should be made low. This is the third part of it. There's areas that we're really good in. Those areas in our life where we, I got this. I'm good. I don't need help. God, I don't even need you in this area of my life. What he's calling out here is that the arrogant and the proud are to be humbled. Brought low so that the low spots are coming up and the high spots are coming down. Leveling things out. Straightening things out in both directions. And then he talks about, and the rough places shall become level ways. Obstacles are to be removed from our life. Those triggers, those temptations, those nagging little things in our life that we feel like we got a hold of that we need to do something about. A perfect illustration of this is if you've ever had shoes on in your life, you've probably got some sort of little pebble in your shoe at some point, right? And you can walk along and you feel that little pebble, and it's not a whole lot, and you just keep right on walking, but you feel it with every step. And sometimes you can give it a little kick like that with your foot every step, right? And it kicks that pebble right up in the front of your toe, and you don't even feel it, right? But it's still there. It's small. It's insignificant. You got control of it, but it's still there. Regardless of how long you walk, that obstacle is still going to be there. You're still going to feel that pebble in your shoe. Stop and get the pebble out of your shoe. This is the cry of God. Saying that don't avoid it, hit it straight on. In the areas that you're weak, let's get you built up. In the areas in which you're strong, let's allow you to say that all these gifts that I have, this ability to do what I'm doing is a gift from God. And then let's take care of those things in our life. Let's put up the guardrails to keep us from going in and out. That causes us to fall off of the cliff at times. He's crying out. This is the message. Simple, right? We look at this. It's a very short section. But let's think about what he's asking. Let's look at what the message is. This message is reaching to the heart of those who are hearing it. It is those that are Jews, that are good. They've got it all figured out. They're the promised children, the chosen people of God. But now they're being convicted. The Messiah is coming as is promised, John is saying, but you're not ready. Jew, Israelites, Hebrews, you're not ready. I am to be that forerunner. He's coming. As we see here in the text, I'm not worthy to even untie his sandal. He's coming, but you're not ready yet to receive the fullness of what he has for you. So John is the voice in the wilderness crying out. And this is the message of repentance. A hard message, I agree. A hard message to hear. But it's the same message over and over and over as we've illustrated through the Scriptures. God is continually crying out. What are you doing? Stop. Get the pebble out of your life. Trust in me. Glorify me. Allow the me to give you the strength to stop avoiding these things. This is the message we see throughout the Scriptures. But it's also the message that we've had here at Carpenter. If we go back, if we go all the way back to the very first message I ever preached here, very similar to this one right here. We talk about the stuff in our life that we don't need. In that message, we talk about getting the stuff in our life out that we don't need. It's distraction. It's the things that are keeping us from growing in our faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with everything in our life. Removing those things that we do not need. We listed a few things. If you remember, we said, maybe we need to get ourselves out of the way. Sometimes we can put so much faith in ourselves that we block
what it is that God's wanting to do for us. We're blinded to what it is that God is trying to do in our lives. I've used this before, but it's a wonderful illustration. I tell you, it was a life transformation for myself. There was a time that I realized that I was asking God to forgive me in my regular daily prayers. God, forgive me. And I realized that I'm asking Him to forgive me for the same thing every day. And at this one particular day, as I began to ponder on it, I realized I've been asking Him to forgive me for this every single day for quite some time. And it is by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I had to stop and say, today's the day that I'm going to honor God with my life. Today's the day that I'm going to put this to rest. Today's the day that I'm going to take seriously. Jesus Christ died for this sin, and I've just ignored it. I've sidestepped it. I've stuffed it under a rug for too long. I've got to get that pebble out of my shoe. But by you know that it was more than just a pebble. As I began to work on it, I began to realize, and I worked through the Scriptures, that it was a great, huge obstacle that I was literally having to climb over in my life. So I began studying the Scriptures. Every place that I could find where the Scriptures talked about that thing, every place that I would journal and talk about this and identify areas in my life and pick out the different ways in which Scripture best turned to develop a prayer to help me understand as I'm going through my daily life to see these things and be able to address them, to head them off at the pass before they ever come in fruition into my life, to identify the triggers in my life that set me off in those particular ways. And after I got to the end, I stuffed it all in a folder. And I stuck that folder in the rack right next to my desk. Not thinking about it, it was an open spot, I just set it right there. And later I began to realize, I see that folder. It reminds me of everything that I went through. It reminds me that I need to pray and stay in tune, stay in check with those things in my life that I worked through. I never had to open that folder up again, because I knew what was in it. I knew the work that I had put into asking God to help me with this. And because I was sincere, because I was putting in the work, God blessed me with the opportunity to overcome it. Now, I still got to work. I still put in the work every day in order to make sure I don't fall into that. That's called repentance, guys. Am I free of it? No. But I'm willing to work at it. God, Paul says that there's this thorn in my flesh. I've prayed so much, but God leaves that thorn in my flesh to remind me of how much I need God. And I'm willing to live with that thorn in my flesh. But I'm willing to work on that thorn every single day. And let me just tell you, this was not some half-hearted, like, homework assignment that I just worked through, found the answers, and turned it in. I worked at this. There was tears that were shed because of what I was going through, knowing that who I was and who Jesus died for. And I was living a life thinking, hey, I'm okay. But no, God was convicting me of this for a reason. And I spent a lot of time not realizing that I need to ask God to forgive me, but there's people in my life that I needed to ask to forgive me. Whether they gave it to me or not, I had to ask for it. It was hard. It was really hard. But because I was willing to put in the work, God blessed me. Blessed me for no other reason than maybe just for today. That cathartic moment in my life transformed me so much that on a day like today, I'm able to be a living testimony for you, maybe, in your life, no matter what's going on. God can heal you of these things if we're willing to let Him guide us, if we're willing to let Him have control of it. So, this is the message of repentance. Are we willing to do the work necessary to glorify God, to live the righteous and holy life that He's calling us to? Because He continually cries out, repent, turn to me, remove the wickedness in your life and follow me. Repentance literally means to turn. You're going in one direction, And God's behind you crying out, repent, turn. And it's a literal U-turn. You come back in the other direction toward God. Just think about it. If you're going in a direction that you know is not right, you are literally going away from God. And what he's calling is that I need to turn. And that turn is us saying that I love God more than I love my sin. I love God more than I love my sin. And I'm willing to do whatever to make sure God is honored with my life, whatever the cost. Can we say that? See, sometimes it takes so much for us to get there. I told you this was going to be a hard sermon. You're blessed to be on a good day. Welcome to church. This is the message that John is giving. This is the message of God that has been proclaimed for how long? We cannot enjoy the fullness of God until we're willing to say, God, I am broken. I need your help. And be willing to continue to receive his help over and over and over and over. When we want to rid ourselves of the sins in our life, that's when repentance begins. Again, God wants us, he pleads with us to repent. I kept asking for forgiveness, and I kept expecting it. Scriptures tell us, ask God to forgive you and he'll forgive you. I kept expecting God to just overlook what it was I was unwilling to work on. Over and over and over. I mean, Scripture's clear. 1 John 1:9, God is righteous and just in forgiving you of all your sins. Right? The Scripture goes on and tells us that he remembers them no more. And that's all true. When we come to God and say, God, please forgive me. He forgives you of that and he remembers it no more. But it's more than just forgiveness. It's saying that I'm asking for forgiveness, yes, but I need you to help me overcome it. Because it's going to come right back. Oh, I just thought of another scripture real quick. Where the demons come in, Jesus tells a parable and he cleans one out. And then the demon comes back and finds a house clean and he brings seven more with him. That's when we don't fill that area that we ask God to forgive us with more of him. When we remove that thing out of our life and don't fill it up with more of him, then the demons and that temptation and that sin comes back, and it comes back even stronger. What God is crying out saying, it must develop a change in your life. So I was expecting it over and over because Scripture tells me that God will forgive me. But Scripture also tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, that God can give us up. It says in 18 through 25 in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Paul explains how the human race has neglected to acknowledge God and have chosen their own desires rather than honoring God. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That section goes on. For what can we know about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So we clearly know that it's God. We can't deny that there's an intelligent design, a creator. Verse 24, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Everybody knows that there's a God that's in charge of all these things. In things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Tobias. He knew. He just chose to live for himself. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling the mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24,
Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Folks, we've got to love God more than we love our sin. It could be, as it's already said, that we're worshiping in things of this world or even ourselves more than we worship God. And he's saying, turn from that. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn back to me. But over time, because they didn't repent, God gave them over to the desires of their hearts, right? So God wants to forgive us by repeatedly telling us, from Genesis 3 until today, Jesus continually calls for repentance, as we're going to see in a little bit. But also the disciples. And Peter's very first sermon, right after Pentecost happens, we see here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. This is the New Testament. This is Jesus, after Jesus had already ascended. The disciples are continuing, the apostles are continuing the same message of the Old Testament prophet to the message of Jesus, who taught them what it means, to them now saying to everyone else, repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins, that they may be blotted out. Verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. It's the same message. Over and over and over. And in my own personal quiet time, just yesterday, I found this gem and added it in. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Not that you were grieved, but this grief caused you to repent. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. It's all over the Bible. Like I say, I stumbled upon this in my daily reading. And when you understand the call of repentance, we are open to seeing it all over the Bible. God has not changed His message. So how could unrepentant disobedience continue? The simple and safe answer is that we justify our sins. Right? We can justify them pretty easy. But again, that's the simple and safe answer. When we ask ourselves why we want to justify our sins rather than obeying God is the question that we must ask. Why do I want to continue in sin? Why do I want to justify that sin? Well, John the Baptist steps in before all of this really gets started. If we go back to Luke chapter 3, we see here in verse 8, John the Baptist says in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to rise up children of Abraham. This is the message for us when we think about where we're at and how we're working through our own disobedience and repentance. Is that they were saying that, well, we're the Jews, we're Israelites, we're Hebrews. Abraham, Father Abraham, the called out one, if we are a descendant of him and the promise had fell on Abraham and all of his descendants after him, we are a chosen nation. We've been given a promised land, we've been protected, we've been provided for. We are God's chosen people. We're good. And so many times we can see that same very thing in our lives. I'll talk to people and ask them where they're at in their Christian life. At the gas station, I won't go into that. But the answers that I get, my grandma played the organ for 50 years in church. Good. My uncle, he's deacon. All right, good. My dad's actually a pastor. Oh, that's great. But none of that has anything to do with you and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The faith of someone else cannot save you. I'm not getting anything.
Amen.
Again, God. We have to do it ourselves, guys. We have to do it ourselves. I wish I could. I wish that the faith that I had can help you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And even though you may listen, and I want you to trust the message that I give you, but you have to dive in. You have to do the soul search. You have to trust in the Scriptures. And you have to cry out to a holy God, come save me. I'm broken. I need you. There's nothing I can do myself. And it's an everyday journey. Brother Billy brought up just a second ago. In Luke, he says, take up your cross and daily follow me. This is an ongoing thing. It's a daily walk that we have with Christ Jesus. And it starts anew. We're saved by faith. But it's every day we need to trust in God with every step that we take. And this is what John is crying out. He goes on and says here that these stones, he's saying, yeah, you're the children of Abraham, that's right, but God can make children of Abraham out of these stones. And what he's basically saying is that if God can take mud and make Adam, and he can take these stones and make children of Abraham. So don't rely on that. We can justify our sins. We can justify ourselves so much to the point where we replace the things that we love more with a true God that has shown unsurmountable amount of love for us. In verse 9, he goes on and he says, even now the axe is laid at the roots of the tree. Every tree that therefore does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As the chopping is almost all the way through the tree, as the tree is grounded by the root system against the storms and the winds and things that happen throughout its life, that root system stretches out. What John the Baptist is saying is that the axe is about to take that last swing to cut all the way through that tree before it falls. The axe is laid at the roots. Ready to finish the work. Are you willing to stop that axe that's going on in your life? In verses 10 through 14, we see three groups of people. And this only proves the legitimacy of John's message, of God's message through John the Baptist and his ability to deliver it. The first one we see there in verse 10 is the crowds. The crowds ask him, what then shall we do? And remember, these are the Jews coming out of the towns. They're coming from their homes. They're making a journey, coming to the Jordan River. They're coming out to a desert place in order to hear a message. And from that message, they're asking the question, the pastor's most famous or most blessed question they'll ever get. What shall I do? Repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And he's saying to them that you've heard this message. What's now? He goes on in verse 11 and says, whoever has two tunics and is to share them with has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And he's saying that it's not about us and what we have, the blessings that God's given us. It's about who we are as a person to other people. He's talking about the tunics and food. He could put all kinds of things in there. Are we willing to share what God's blessed us with? Most importantly, the message of salvation. With others around us. Don't hold on to it. Don't be selfish with it. The second group here we see in verse 12 is tax collectors. And what they would normally do, those were Jews. Those were Jewish people given the opportunity by Rome to collect tax from people. They did their census, they understand their budget, and they say, we need this much money from every person. Get that for us from every person. Well, they had the opportunity, because they were tax collectors, and only they knew how much, they could ask for an extra denarii and put that extra denarii in their pocket. And that's why a tax collector was so hated, because they were taking more than what Rome had expected or required in order to line their own pockets. So they did not like a tax collector, but they come. So you got the Jew, the common Jew coming out, And you got the tax collector, the worst of the worst, if you will, almost a Gentile to most of your Jewish people. And then in verse 14, you've got soldiers. These are Roman soldiers also asking him, what shall we do? These are Roman soldiers with the highest authority. They're coming out to hear that they see a group of people. A soldier's going to go find out what's going on, right? While he's there, he's hearing the message of repentance by John. And he's saying, what must I do now? I'm a Gentile. I'm far from God. I don't know what's going on. How am I to turn? And John has the message, has the answer for it. This only legitimizes the powerful preaching that John is doing, the powerfulness of this message of repentance. Folks, it requires a change. Repentance is tough, but God is continually calling us to it. Now let us not downplay the importance of repentance. Jesus believed it. Jesus taught it. Throughout the four Gospels, you can see whenever Jesus is asked, as John is here, we're going to see this a number of times. What must I do? What am I to do now? He says two things. Believe and repent. There's one time that I found when he doesn't say two things. He only says one. And that's repent. Folks, I stand here with a firm belief that there is no salvation without repentance. If we're unwilling to change and to conform to the likeness of Christ, then we don't really believe in Jesus Christ. See, belief is what we need to be saved. But what it is that we believe in demands a change. I praise God that He found me just like I was, broken, separated from Him, a lying, cheating, stealing mess that I was. But He didn't leave me that way. He broke me. He transformed me. And even though I'm still broken, even though I'm still struggling, even though I still do everything I can to walk in the newness of life of Jesus Christ each and every day, I still trip. I still hang my toe on things that I have to bow my knee and say, God, since I'm down here because I tripped, please forgive me and help me. It's a daily journey. And if we're unwilling to repent, if we're unwilling to turn, then how can we truly say that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have died to ourselves and have been raised to a new life that we just looked at last week? This is the call of repentance. And when we have true faith, we've got to say, I love Jesus Christ, what He done for me, more than what I love about myself. This is the message. It's the same message from Genesis chapter 3, when there were only two people on this earth, as it is today. I hope that we take the repenting of sin as serious as Jesus did when He died for our sins. The Scriptures call for it. God calls for it. And I hope that right now the Holy Spirit is calling for it. Are we willing to do the work necessary to continue our growth in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? For that is why He died in our place. That is why He called you in your deepest despair, saying, I'm here. And we had to hit a knee and say, God, forgive me. Now, are we willing to live like it? Pray, God, we come now just as broken vessels, as those who don't know, as those who have tried our hardest, but we can't. As those who have done everything we can, but still continue to fall short. We bow a knee now Even though we may fully trust in you as Lord and Savior, even though we may fully and without hesitation call you Lord, have we given you all of ourselves? Is there an area right now that you're identifying in our lives that we need to trust you with? Where have we held on to something that we don't need? Where is it that we would rather have than to have you? Oh God, you paid, spared no expense to pay our debt because you take sin so serious. May we take it as serious as you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to take just a moment.